Welcome to the Sterling Foursquare Church podcast. Our mission is to offer hope for the broken, lives that are thriving, the equipping of believers, and the launching of leaders. More info can be found at sterlingfoursquare.com. Thank you for joining us today.
You've got your Bibles. I'm going to point you to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be starting there in just a little bit, but to remind you where we're at, we're in week, is it four? I think it's in week four of our sermon series entitled Everyday Theology. So this is week number four in our series, and we started with this thought, that everybody that you run into, everybody that you know, everybody that you cross paths with has some type of belief about God, spirituality, the supernatural, the afterlife, and religion. Everybody that you bump into has some type of thought around those things, and they can be as extreme as, right, I don't believe any of that, but that is a belief, to that's something that personally impacts my daily life. And you'll find people all in between those things, and it's important to recognize that our theology, what we believe to be true about God, what we believe to know about God, and how that applies to our lives, that impacts our day-to-day. That impacts our day-to-day interactions with our spouse and with our kids. It impacts our day-to-day interactions with the people that we run into in the community or the people that we work alongside, that our belief about those things informs very often the way that we go out living our lives. And everybody believes something, not just about God and about spirituality or the supernatural, but everybody that you know believes something about the church. Something about those who say that they do believe in the Word of God and in the person of God and in the interaction of daily life with the Lord. And you've probably run into people who in your conversations have been all too willing to give you their thoughts about church. And some of that could range from, man, this is the center of my social and community life, and without it, I would be lost, to, yeah, I tried that once, and those people are jerks. And maybe you've experienced one of those two in your lifetime, or maybe simultaneously in the same place, right? But what I want to do this morning is I want to talk to you about how our theology and our understanding of who God is impacts the way that we gather and why we do this. So really our question is, why church? Why do this? Right now around our community, there are a number of churches. There's over 25 churches. Did you know that? There's over 25 churches in just our community that are all gathering, that are all doing something similar to this in some way or another. Why? Why would we do that? Why is that something that's important? And before we get into kind of the why of church, we need to have an understanding of what church is. Again, everybody has their own thoughts. Everybody has had their own experiences. And you, if you've been a part of our family for any length of time, you've already had some of those. If this is your first time, then this might be one of many or another one that is like an experience you've already had. But we need to have an understanding of really what church is. Because unless you're defining terms in your conversations with people, you come with assumptions of what those things mean. And we're going to use scripture to kind of talk about that. And I'm just going to give you a couple big concepts when it comes to the church. One is when the Bible begins to talk about the idea of church, there is a perspective of kind of the global context. Okay, you and I very often, we come to the Word of God and we come to our personal worship. We very much approach it individualistically. Right? We approach it in a personal sense. In fact, sometimes we find it hard to talk about our faith or to talk about what we believe because it is so private in our culture. It's not the way that it is globally. In fact, most cultures are much more open about beliefs and about those conversations. But here in America, right, we just kind of keep it to ourselves. We hold it tucked away because it is something that we hold deeply personal convictions over. But the idea of church in Scripture, the idea of God's people, or those he has called to himself, or those he has redeemed, or those he has restored, that individual context application is not where it begins. It starts with a bigger picture of God wanting to first be involved in the creation of mankind, and then second, be involved in the redemption of mankind from sin. And so if you start at the front of the book and go to the back, God is concerned about us, not just about you, right? That kind of steps on our toes a little bit because most of the time I start with being concerned about me, and then I start to be concerned about others. And so there's this challenge to kind of our self-focused, self-interest type of approach to the idea of worship and the idea of our relationship with God. But the Bible starts with really a global context. And so there's conversation in especially the New Testament, but it's related to the Old Testament as God calls his people to himself, of what we would say, let's call it capital C church, right? There's my capital C. Is that correct to you or is it backwards? All right, nice. I didn't even practice that. That's how good I am at this. All right, so the capital C church, that is anyone who is a genuine believer in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Right, the global church, the global context for Big C Church is that the church is composed of every genuine Christian believer. And so that church, that's not just Sterling Foursquare Church. That involves the churches in our community that are full of genuine Christian believers. That extends to across the globe, where even we were talking about highlighting Aaron Glassburn, our Thailand missionary who is on the ground there. We have a sister church in the northern mountains of Thailand, outside of the city of Mae Silong. They're part of the church. Big C Church, part of the little C extension of our church. But we start with the understanding that when God is concerned about his people, he's concerned about all of his people. Then it moves to, if you're looking through the New Testament, the expressions of the church in local context. So you have a global context, and that is all genuine Christian believers. And then you have these local contexts, which is what you're a part of today. You're a part of a local context. We would use a little C church to designate it because we're just a small part of what God is doing in the world. And that that local church or that local context is a gathering of Christian believers in one location. Okay, and so when you're looking at the Bible or the biblical understanding of church, it's not regarding the gathering of just you. You going to your time of prayer, you going to your time of study in God's word, you going to your time of devotion, that is important and it is necessary for your growth. But I've heard a lot of people say, well, I'm going to go have church, and their concept of it is, forget you guys, I'm going to go do this on my own. That's not a biblical context for church. In fact, the word for church means the assembly. It means the gathering. So unless you're using the royal we of yourself, it doesn't really apply. It's a part of your growth. It's a part of your devotion. It's a part of your personal discipleship. And it's a part of your personal relationship with the Lord. And it is absolutely vital. But if you think that you can have church on your own, it's not actually what God would say is a gathering or an assembly of his people. It's important, but we need to know the difference in that. And then the other thing that you see in the New Testament is you see the local churches gathering together to do stuff. If you look at the New Testament church starting in Acts, it will talk about the church in a global context. It talks about the church in local context. And then it talks about the church getting together from local contexts to do stuff. And all of those things are important. All of those things are seen in the book of Acts and in the letters of the New Testament that talk about the importance of church. But in our culture, we seem to feel like there's a permission to move into isolation, and sometimes we applaud that and almost think that it's healthy. And I can tell you that whenever you are moving away from the people of God, that really you're putting distance between you and the person of God. We're going to see that in a little bit when we look at Hebrews chapter 10. But there is an important recognition for you and I that just as we were created to be in right relationship with God, we were created to be in right relationship with one another. But because there's conflict and difficulty and because we've had negative church experiences, here's the deal. If you have grown up in the church, if you spent any time at all in the church, you've had a negative experience. And if this is your first day in church, I hope it's not your negative experience, but if you keep coming back, sooner or later you're going to have one. I hate to break it to you. right? Because we're in process, we're growing, and whenever we get together, there's stuff that we have to figure out. There's stuff that we have to work out. And we're going to talk a little bit about how that works in the church context, because you and I working together can actually advance the kingdom of God, and it can actually promote our personal spiritual health at the same time. And it's designed to be that way. But oftentimes, because it gets hard to relate and interrelate with people, it's easier to kind of opt out. And this isn't a new thing. This isn't just the American cultural context that makes that easy, although I think that it's easier for us than most. But in Hebrews, the writer is really talking about this tendency when he tackles it in chapter 10, starting in verse 22. He says this, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." So let us draw near to God because of the work that he has done in us to make us right with him. Okay, so let us draw near to him. 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who promised is faithful. So hold on, persevere, stay the course, don't compromise. God is going to show himself good on his word. Everybody tracking with me? Everybody's saying amen at this point, right? Now let's look at 24. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. There's a role that we play in encouraging one another to move into all of the things that God has purposed and planned for us. And then verse 25, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And that verse 25, for me, that is where I live. That's my relationships. That's my friendships. Those are people that I grew up and went to church with. Those are people that I went to school with. Those are people that I went to Bible college with, who have slid into this, you know what, I'm going to opt out of this whole church thing because I had a bad experience, or this doesn't jive with, or you know what, my schedule doesn't permit it. There's a game on, or there's something else taking place. And what I would tell you is that the writer of Hebrews, this is first century, this is the birth of the church, and already had creeped in this idea that you could opt out of community, of fellowship with the people of God, and just do your own thing as a person of God. And what you find here is this, really this admonition to not go that direction. And it's not because your salvation's at stake. It's not because if you don't, you know, show up that you're not going to get a gold star on your chart or somehow God's taking attendance or taking roll. It doesn't have anything to do with that, am I going to heaven or I'm going to hell type of a transaction. But it has everything to do with whether or not you are growing into the maturity of a Christ-like follower, whether you are moving into the plans and purposes that God has for you, because that context is necessary for that. The word for church in the New Testament, it means the assembly or the ones that are called out. We recognize this in our own government. When our representatives gather, they are the assembly. They are ones who are called out or voted out. Well, maybe we would want to, but they are voted out of the general populace, and they come together and they do something. And the word that Jesus uses to talk about the church is this word, and it's the word that's used in through the rest of the New Testament. It's the ones that are gathered and called out for something significant or important. Okay, and really, you can tie this to what we talked about last week when we were talking about the difference between justification and sanctification, that justification has to do with you being positioned in Christ, but sanctification has to do with you being set aside for something special. That's this idea of the church being called out, set aside, assembled together for something significant for the kingdom of God. And one of the things that you find in answering this idea of why church, I'm going to give you several here really quickly, and then we're going to talk about the benefits and how it's to be walked out. But when you look at the idea of why church, if you step back and look at just the New Testament, here's some things that you find. Number one is that Jesus assumed, he assumed that his people would be relating to one another in a local church context. Jesus uses the word for church only twice, and here's the reason why. Because the church wasn't anything yet. He was speaking about something that was about to happen but hadn't yet happened, and when you're talking about something that hasn't happened yet, people can't make the connection. So he uses the word twice, both speaking of future interactions, but he talks a lot about his disciples and his followers, which make up what? The church, right? So we get it. It's not that he was silent on it, but using the specific language was before it was happening. But one of the things that you find, Jesus has given a teaching one time about conflict, and I would tell you that conflict, interpersonal conflict, is one of the biggest reasons why church families struggle, end up divided, or whether they end up in a place where people decide to opt out, right? Have you ever decided, you know what, I'm just going to take a break from the church thing for a little bit? Was it because you were tired? Was it because you had something else going on? Or was it because somebody stepped on your toes or hurt your feelings or you offended them and it's easier for me to not show up? Right? Not you guys, 11 o'clock service. We'll put it on them. Right? But when Jesus was talking about conflict resolution, he said this. He said, hey, if you've got a problem with somebody, go to them and work it out. And if that doesn't happen, then bring in a few others. Bring in a few other disciples, a few other believers to help you do that, because the goal is reconciliation, not you did this and you owe me. And then Jesus says this, if that's not working, then bring the church together. Bring the body together. Bring the people of God together and basically resolve it, because you're family. You're all part. And so Jesus had this assumption that you and I would interact in the local church. If you are just somebody who is generally aware of the New Testament, every New Testament letter, right? So starting with all of Paul's letters and looking at Jude and James and all the rest, every New Testament letter was either written to a local church context or was written to a local church leader to share with his church in that context. Like, you can't even look at the New Testament and really get the idea that you and I often entertain, which is I can just do my own thing with the Bible and it really doesn't have much to do with anybody else. I can check out. The New Testament is literally written to the collective body, the church gathering together. The other thing that you find is this idea of why church. All of the ministries that are given to the local body is for the benefit of the church to be built up. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. This is just one instance or one example, but in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's writing specifically to the church in Ephesus. This is a church that he planted. It's a church that he spent, I think it was 3 years, working with and raising up leadership and putting that church into place. And he's writing a letter back to them about how to function, how to grow, and how to become mature. And he talks about these gifts that Jesus has given the church body to function in a way that's healthy. And he says, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to what? Equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. If you are a note taker, circle that, underline that in your Bible, or put that in on your phone. Unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and then become mature. Highlight that, circle that. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The ministry of the church was given for the collective church. And the idea of just evangelism and just going out is only one part of the full measure of Christ, what God's trying to do. It's not just to go out and create converts, but we are to make disciples, people who have grown up into the maturity of becoming the men of God or the women of God that they were created to be. When you start looking at the idea of the role of the Holy Spirit in not just your personal life, but the role of the Holy Spirit in the church, spiritual gifts are designed to be ministered to the church, typically in the context of the church. In fact, if you go and you look in 1 Corinthians, which is Paul's kind of big letter, oftentimes tackling spiritual gifts, it's within the context of the church that he really speaks about those things being active and suggests that, hey, these things are to be at work in the body as you minister one to another. Why church? We were meant to relate not just to Christ, but to others. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 5. It says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body. And look at this. And each member belongs to what? To all the others. You need to circle that. You need to star that. You need to highlight that. You need to memorize that part of the verse. Because what we have a tendency to do is we read this, hey, we're all together, we're supposed to be in unity, and we're in one body, and we're part of the body of Christ. That's how we think, and we think in relation to us relating to Jesus, and that is good, and that is right, but that is only half of it. The parts of the body, each member belongs to all the others. If I'm not relating to the people of God and only relating to the person of God, if I check out from my context, if I check out from my family, if I check out from my marriage, if I check out from my workplace, if I check out from my community, and I assume that I'm just going to pursue this, you know, me and Jesus thing, and you know what, we're just going to leave it at that, and that, you know, I'll just put distance between me and those around me. That's not what Paul's talking about here. That's a dismembered body part, which is kind of a graphic picture, isn't it? But it's a dismembered body part. You and I were meant to relate to God and to others. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, it says this, but in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he what? Wanted them to be. God, listen to me, God has designed you to be a part of a local church. He's designed you to be a part of a local church body. That's why it's so important to us as a church for people to find their fit. And we don't operate under the assumption that every person who comes through the doors of Sterling Foursquare is going to find their fit here, but we make it our mission to make sure that they find where they do fit. And one of the wonderful things that I get to experience is during the week on Wednesdays, I have an opportunity to pray with five other pastors in our community. And in many ways, our denominations are not really in relation. But we as pastors are. And one of the greatest conversations we've got to have in our groups is as we have talked about either new people who have come to our church or people who have been asking questions and they're really searching and they're really looking, and we've been able to say, hey, you know what? I'm not sure if what you're looking for you're going to find here, but I know a great church where you'll find that. And we've been able to promote one another and help people move through the community to a church family where they fit and where they can be filled up and filled with life and where they can become all that God has planned and purposed for them to be. That's because we see our little C church as part of the big C church, and we're going to do what we can to be a part of whatever God is doing. But you need to understand that Christians cannot properly be believers in isolation. Okay, let me say that again. Christians cannot properly be believers in isolation. Now, let me make sure that I phrase this correctly. This is not about your salvation. I have friends, I have family members, I have people that I went to Bible college with who have checked out of church. I'm done, I'm hurt, I'm burnt, I'm over it, and it's just, They've retreated in their offense or in their wounding or in their disillusionment. Their salvation is not at stake, but they're not maturing. They're not growing. And they're not about the mission very often. See, because you and I, we weren't called just to believe. We were called to be a part of what God's doing. Not just to give a nod and say, yeah, I believe what you say is true, God, but because of that belief, I'm motivated to be a part of what you're doing. That there is this move towards ministry and towards mission, and we do that together. We do that together. Here's the deal. Aaron, who is over in Thailand right now, he's going to do a full year as a missionary in Thailand. He's working alongside our missionaries over there, Paul and Lori Vernon. Guess how far Aaron gets without you? Nowhere. Aaron's not in Thailand without our church family behind it. Aaron's not in Thailand without our church coming alongside him and saying, we believe in the call of God on your life, and we're going to send you to that place, and we're going to support you, and we're going to cover you in prayer, and you're going to be an extension of us. You're going to be our hands and feet in that community as we are the hands and feet of Jesus in this world. You know where he is without the church family coming alongside him and supporting him and sending him? He's just working a job here in Sterling. He's just got a job. Getting up in the morning, going to work, and going home. That doesn't sound half as exciting as being on mission with the plans and purposes that God has for us. And so we are called to get together so that we can discover and be developed and then be deployed into the things that God has for us. And here's what I want to do as we spend the remainder of our time. I'm going to give three benefits of being part of a local church, three things that gathering together provides for us. And in some ways, you should already know this, because many of you, this is your habit, right? You get up on Sunday and you come to church, you check in and you get your coffee, you worship a little bit, you put up with whatever I have to say, give some people some hugs, and maybe go to breakfast or get ready for the game. Like, it's part of your life in many ways. But I want you to recognize that our gatherings are not just for the sake of just even gathering. It's not just to kind of get together and high five and slap hands and say, all right, this, you know, until next week. In fact, many of us, the way that we approach church, and I've heard this, I've said this, oh man, I need to get to church so that I can get filled up. Okay, that's good, but that's half of it. You need to get to church so that you can be poured out. You need to be here because somebody else needs you. Not because you need to hear what I have to say or you need to hear the songs that need to be played. Those things are good. Those things are helpful. They're healthy. And they're going to be a part of what we do. But if you don't see the idea that when you gather, you're not just here to get, but you're here to give, then you're missing half of what God's trying to do in your life. And so many times we look in frustration at what's going on in our life and we wonder, God, do you have a plan and a purpose for me? God, could you ever use me? Could I ever do anything for you? And we're missing the fact that you can literally do that this morning. That you could encourage somebody in their walk with the Lord, that you could spend time praying for somebody. You can be somebody who becomes the hands and the feet of Jesus in a very real and practical way. But sometimes we minimize just our natural interactions with one another. We de-spiritualize our relationships. And so because my interaction with this individual or that individual doesn't really have any spiritual significance in my thought or in my mind, then I don't actually see the spiritual significance of that moment. And I need to try to find somebody else to maybe fill me up, and I forget that there's an opportunity for me to speak life into somebody else. Three benefits that come from being a part of the local church, and we're going to go back to that Hebrews chapter 10 and look at these, moving backwards from 25 to 23. And the first one is that being a part of a local church, the little C church, it provides community. In that verse 25, don't give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but what? Encourage one another. Community comes out of you and I gathering together. I read an article in Psychology Today earlier this week, and it was talking about the negative impact that that negative friends have on a person's life. And what it said was this, that when you have people who are negative, when you have a circle of influence that is filled with negativity, it said having negative friends is linked to depression, lowered self-esteem, insomnia, and anxiety. Positive friends promote good overall health. Hey, that's from Psychology Today. That's just a general perspective of psychology. Did you know you could find all of that wisdom in God's Word? You could find all of that. We went through a series on Proverbs, right? You can find all of that just in Proverbs. But if you look at Paul's letters to the church, if you read the book of Acts and the way that the church was supposed to interrelate and work, you find that to be true. And one of the things that is provided in a context like this, should be healthy community. Now, some of us, right, aren't really that healthy. Don't throw elbows, I can see it. Right? We have things that we're working through, but if we're working to promote one another's health and moving towards health in Christ, we're all growing and we're all maturing. We're all moving forward. The body of Christ provides that. You know what? The opposite is provided by a negative type of an environment, but even worse oftentimes is what happens in isolation. Right? So in general psychology would tell you that if you surround yourself with negative people, that it's going to have a negative impact on your life. And so sometimes our answer to that is we're going to remove ourselves from people altogether, and loneliness is oftentimes just as bad. Okay, so in another article that I looked at, it was just talking about the idea of loneliness, and you and I already know this, but psychology would tell you that you can experience loneliness in a group. I knew that, right? Why? Because I've been that person. You already knew that. But loneliness does not depend on the amount of relationships that you have or the amount of people that are around you. Loneliness depends entirely on the subjective quality of those relationships, whether you feel emotionally or socially disconnected or not. This is why the idea of gathering together in the Little C Church, in the local church, and being a real part of community, taking steps to build real relationships, that's why it's so important. Because you can actually say, well, I'm going to church today, and you can come in and you can remain anonymous and you can go out and you can be as lonely as you were when you leave. And what happens with loneliness, here's some things that takes place just out of a study in psychology today, but loneliness distorts our perceptions of our relationships. If I'm perceiving myself as disconnected from you, if I am already lonely, I'm going to retreat and I'm going to begin to assess our interactions in a negative way. It's going to skew my perspective of what's taking place. The other thing, and this is crazy to me, but loneliness has a physical impact on your body. Your physical body, and this is something that has been researched, and this is something that has a study behind it, but loneliness literally makes you feel colder. There's a physical sensation to your body that happens when you feel alone. It's one of the reasons why we feel enclosed in, we feel dark, we feel there's a physically cold sensation that takes place. In the physiology of your body, when you are experiencing loneliness, your body interprets it as an attack. Did you know that? That when you are feeling in your heart and in your mind and in your person this loneliness, the physiology of your body begins to respond like there is some type of disease or there's some type of bacteria or virus. Something's not right, and your immune system starts to try to kick into gear. But at the same time, because of that, loneliness suppresses the functioning of your immune system. Did you know that? That you can be experiencing disconnect and kind of this distance and this isolation, and you can actually get physically sick over it because your immune system now is diminished. What does that tell me? That tells me that in the very fabric of how God has created life to be experienced, we're not created to live life alone. Right? But we would know that from Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, right? We would know that if we were somebody who was really just kind of looking at what Scripture says about those things. But the first benefit that happens in church is you become a part of community. And let me tell you, just because you're here this morning doesn't mean that you're connected. Just because you're here doesn't mean that you don't have walls that are built up to protect yourself, that you're not holding people at a distance. And I'm not saying you need to crack all the walls down at once and just be kind of free, this is me. Right? There's gradual degrees of growing in right relationship, but I can tell you, you have to move in that direction with intention and purpose. Very rarely are good relationships formed on accident. A healthy church body, a healthy church community, very rarely happens just because people got together and it worked out. And when you look at Paul's letters to the church, he tells them all the time, you need to be working at this. You need to be mindful of this. You need to be prayerful of this. You need to be committed to this. The second thing you find moving back from 25, go to verse 24. It says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. One of the benefits provided by being a part of a local church is accountability. Now, here's the problem with that word, right? When we hear that, we almost always hear it as somebody who's going to bring a quality control element to our the activity in our life, right? When you hear accountability and you hear it in relation to the church or church people, what you really hear is judgy, right? That they're going to come and they're going to say, this is where you're doing this wrong and this doesn't line up right and no, and you're not, and right? That's how I interpret it, so maybe it's just me. The rest of you have had wholly positive experiences with Jesus' followers, right? Probably not. You guys all remember the bumper sticker that says, Jesus, save me from your followers? I always laughed at that one. The accountability there isn't about quality control, and it's not a performance review. Okay, the accountability that you and I are to bring to one another isn't judgment. It's not sitting on our high horse and looking down our nose and telling you or others or one another why we're not good enough or why we don't measure up. You miss the whole idea of somebody's identity in Christ if you believe that you live life that way. But the accountability that we bring is an accountability to remind one another of our identity in Christ and say, hey, because you're already this in Jesus, you can do it. You can be it. You can go. You can do. Spur one another on in love and in good deeds. You can go. Keep going. I know the last time you reached out to that person and tried to share your faith, they shut you down and they made fun of you, but you can keep going. Keep sharing, keep loving, keep giving, keep doing. Keep moving forward in the things that Jesus has for you to do. You can do that. And most of us know that that should be a part of our church experience. That's why we say, I got to get to church and get filled up. Because this week just beat me to pieces. And that is one of the things that happens when you and I come, is we get this encouragement and this accountability, but it's because there's a perspective that is brought that reminds us of who we are in Jesus and that we're all moving forward on this mission together, and there's a partnership that is a part of that. And then the third thing is we become mission-minded. Go back to verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly, right? Committed, without deviation, without compromise, to the hope we profess. What is the hope that we profess? Right? Let's make it even simpler. Who is our hope in? Jesus. That's a great answer, right? When a pastor asks a question, if it's New Testament, we're going to say Jesus or Paul. If it's Old Testament, we're going to say God or Moses, right? It's across the board. It's one of those four, right? But what is the mission? The mission is about the ministry of Christ. Could even go to the Great Commission. We looked at that before. Go and make disciples. Go and be a part of what God is doing in the world. Mission-mindedness reorients me to the mission of the kingdom of God rather than to myself. And you know what? When I go through 6 days in a week where I'm just in my mess and in my world and dealing with my stuff, I need to come in to a time where I'm gathered with believers and I realize that what God's doing is bigger than just whatever my problems are, bigger than whatever my issues are. I was talking to a friend last night as we were resetting up the sanctuary from a wedding that we had had yesterday, and he reminded me of a conversation that we had about 5 years ago. And he was wrestling through some stuff. We weren't really that great of friends at that point, and we had found ourselves at a men's retreat up in Nebraska, and he said, hey, do you remember when we went to this place and we were up and we were kind of overlooking, and I was sharing with you about, you know, the things going on in my family and in my finances? And I was like, no, not really. I didn't say that out loud, but he's here this morning, and now I've told on myself. But I was like, yeah, I vaguely remember that a little bit. And so I was waiting for him to say something like, man, you gave me some really bad advice, or you said something that was kind of a smart aleck comment and hurt my feelings, but I'm over it now, because I get some of that sometimes, those of you who know me. And he said, man, you know, we talked and we prayed, and he goes, I was up there this last week, and I was in that same place, and I was reminded of that moment, and I was reminded of all those things, and you know what? they're not even a big deal now. Like they're not even relevant. And it was such an important reminder that when we gather together and we're able to pray and we're able to lay our burdens down, when we're able to kind of let go of those things that in the moment feel like they're going to overwhelm us, that we let them go and we present those to Jesus and we keep moving and we come to a point where we look back and we're just like, I don't even know why that was such a big deal. Because we're reoriented to the mission. We're reoriented to the ministry of Jesus. And when he's moving in a people, big things happen. If you were a part of our church during the summer, we put out two big things that we were shooting for. And in the months of July and August, for the most part, we introduced our Heart for the House campaign, and we introduced Thailand, sending Aaron to Thailand to minister there. And I can tell you, in the 2 months that we were looking to make advances on this, do you know what our church family did just from a financial standpoint? And this is important to recognize because you're a part of this. In those two brief months, two things happened. One is we raised almost $22,000 for the facility upgrades that we're doing this year to get ready for our 90th anniversary and to set ourselves up for the 10 years of ministry. And that's great, and normally we would applaud that. But here's something else that happened that we didn't actually even work very hard to do. Did you know that for Aaron to go to Thailand, he needed to raise a minimum of $10,000? And was hoping to raise close to 15 over the duration of the next year so that he could invest in ministry over there, specifically with a church plant that we call the Pineapple Church. And now, as Pastor Beth was referencing this morning, they're looking at doing, there's a church, a village they call Elephant Village, and they're looking to do a church plant there. And so he's looking with mission eyes to say, all right, God, what is the next thing you're doing? How can we invest in that? Did you know? And you don't, because I haven't told you. But did you know that before Aaron even left on the airplane, he had already raised the full $15,000? That you can clap about that. Why is this important, right? Because he doesn't go without us. He doesn't get there without you. And we didn't have to beat a drum. We didn't have to make noise. We didn't have to plead. He didn't have to sell trinkets. He just said, hey, are you willing to be a part of what God's going to do? And our church family got behind that. And the promotion that we did was this. We're sending Aaron to Thailand. That was the promotion. That, I mean, you know, what was your campaign like? We just said Aaron's supposed to go. But when the family gets together, when the body of Christ gets together and moves on mission, look at me, it moves. We go, we accomplish things. But when we're not mission-minded, and I'm not talking about world missions, I'm just talking about the mission of the kingdom of God to go out and to be a part of what God is doing in our community, local and around the world. When we're not mission-minded, you know what happens? We don't go anywhere. And we don't grow. The ideal growth metric for the church is not church attendance, but whether or not the people of the church are ministering. Inside and outside. The ideal growth of a church results when the entire church ministers. And that's the challenge for you and I when we get together. And the challenge that many churches face is that oftentimes the difficulties that churches have aren't difficulties that come from the outside, but it's the result of non-functioning body parts. See, we're called to be a part, not just attend. We're called to play a role. I want to close reading a letter that we received last week. And I can tell you that the letter was one that brought tears to my eyes. And I've never been more proud, at least in that moment, of being part of a church. And so this letter came in the mail. It was dated the 18th of September. And this lady attended our church on September 3rd. And this is what it says in excerpt. 2 weeks ago on September 3rd, I came to your church for the 9 a.m. service for the first time. I think it was Beth who was the worship leader, and I met her briefly. And from your position standing on the stage looking at the congregation, I was sitting on the right side, about 5 and 6 rows back. I'm a woman in my 50s, long dark hair with blonde in the front. I was wearing a dark blue and white long chiffon blouse, and I was the one with tears of happiness rolling down my cheeks for the entire service. And I can tell you, when somebody just sits there and cries for an hour, you notice them. So here's her story. She says, I'm from California, and I was in Sterling to visit my sister who recently moved there. Before my trip, I actually searched the internet, including Yelp, to locate my Sunday service. When I arrived in Sterling, Foursquare Church was one of my two choices, and that Saturday night I felt led to attend your church, and you blessed me to no end. The moment I entered the lobby area, I was greeted with gentle, warm smiles and a few handshakes and welcomes. I received a bulletin, and I found a comfortable seat, and the Holy Spirit was palpable, and my tears started flowing. All she did was walk in the door and sit down. She was early, too. It's been a long while since I was last overcome the way I was, and it was very welcome. Thank you so much for making me feel right at home. Additionally, there were several couples who reached out to me during the service to greet me, to say hello, to inquire if I was new, and if I needed anything, if I was all right. I guess all the tears was an indication that something was going on, but I was perfectly happy, joy-filled, Holy Spirit-filled. I appreciated the first of the month communion as I was able to participate in it, and a group of about 6 people came over to me and asked if they could pray with me. Again and again, the body of Christ within your church showed me love, kindness, concern, interest, helpfulness, and most of all, love. I pray that your heart for the house offerings far and above exceed your needs. Thank Pastor Bob for being the first one to greet me shortly after I first sat down in my seat. He offered me a gift bag that contained thoughtful items. Tell your congregation how loving they are and how much I appreciate them. You all are doing so many things right and wonderful. I pray for your family's health, that God's blessings would be poured down on you. And from my heart to yours, may God just bless everything you touch and speak to in Jesus' name. On September 3rd, we got it right. On September 3rd, you guys, we got it right. Every Sunday is somebody's first Sunday. Whether it's here or other places, but almost without fail, every Sunday in our church is somebody's first Sunday. And there's such incredible and rich opportunity to love and encourage and minister to one another. And can I tell you, if the parts that the church played were not in this letter, I would not receive a letter. Nobody sends a letter to the church that says, Pastor, I visited, great message, just thought you should know. There were some of those things in there about worship and the message. I left them out for the purpose of being concise, but the letter wouldn't come without the, when I walked in, I was greeted. When I walked in, somebody cared. When I spent time in worship, I wasn't left alone. People wanted to pray, and people wanted to be a part of what God was doing in me. And you guys, that is the local church. That's what we're supposed to experience. And when we do that one for another, it impacts people enough to write a letter. It impacts people enough to say they have to know that what they did was significant to me spiritually. And I use that just to underscore this last thought. We are better together. We're better together. Any design that God has for our church and this community around the world is a design that includes you. Any design he has a thought, a role, a plan, and a purpose for you. And my encouragement is that you see not just the reasoning behind how God does that, but that what is developed in you is a desire to experience that. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning as we close, and worship team, if you guys would come back forward. Lord, we thank you for this day. And Lord, we thank you for that letter, a letter that reminds us that we got it right. And Lord, if we can get it right once, then certainly with your help, with your presence, with your word, with your spirit, Lord, we can get it right again. Lord, remind us today of why we gather. Lord, it's not out of duty or obligation. It's not out of religious participation. Lord, it's not just out of need or concern for ourselves, although we very much need to be filled. And we very much need to be encouraged. But Lord, broaden our perspective of what we do and why we do it, to know that when we come, it's not just to receive, but it is to give. Lord, that we're to be a part of what you're doing, that there is a design for each one of us, that we're meant to relate to you and to others. Lord, give us that heart, give us that desire. And God, I'm so very proud and so very thankful to be part of this church family. And Lord, I don't know who it was that greeted that woman when she came in. And I don't know who it was that gathered with her to take communion on that first Sunday. Lord, I don't know who it was that demonstrated that grace and that love. But I pray that you would bless them. And Lord, I pray that you would create a desire in us to be those ones. Lord, the ones that minister your grace and your love. Lord, that we would make room to be in healthy, right relationships with one another, that we would receive and give, that we would spur one another on in love and good works. Lord, that we would not give up meeting together. Lord, that we would hold unswervingly to the hope that we have in you and in your word and in your spirit. And Lord, that you would help us to develop healthy community, to be accountable to one another, but to be mission-minded in the way that we live. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've got a smartphone, I'll have you take some pictures up here of our action steps. First action step, get in. Okay, get in. This means begin to pray and ask God what steps you need to take to get connected. Maybe you come to church once a month and God's going to say, hey, why don't you try to bump that to 2? Or maybe, hey, you're here all the time, why don't you join a connect group? Or hey, why don't you look at the equipping classes? Just ask the Lord to say, hey God, what's my next step to get in and to get more connected? Number 2, get real. Develop relationships that allow God to use you in the lives of others or to use others in your life. Don't come to church, just come in and sit down and leave. The best that you get out of that is just a message from me. That is not enough. That is not a reason to keep coming back. Get connected to one another. Number 3, get moving, right? So get in, get real, get moving. Begin to ask the Lord, okay, God, how can I become more about your mission in my everyday life? Our theology of church should impact our everyday life.